In 1 Chronicles chapter 23, well, let me just read you some of the verses here. I'll go back to it. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments, which I made, said David, to praise with. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Remember that King David, as we're studying through 1 Chronicles here, remember that King David's desire, his heart's desire, was to build God a house. David lived in a beautiful palace. The Ark of the Covenant was in a tent, and he just said, it's no good. I'm living in this luxury, and the Ark of the Lord is out there in a flimsy tent. So we wanted to build God a house, and you remember the Lord said, no, you can't. You're a bloody man. You're a man of war. You can't build me a house. But David, I'll build you one. But your son, he can build the house. I'll give him rest. I'll make him a man of peace and rest and subdue all the enemies round about, and he can build me a house. And so David, as you remember, was thrilled with that, something he hadn't thought of, that God would build him a house forever. And he knows that Solomon is the king, or Solomon's to be the king. I'm not sure that he was necessarily King David's choice, but he was the Lord's choice, and David recognized that. So Solomon will be made king. And David begins to, as we saw in chapters prior to this, he begins to collect the money, the gold, the silver, the brass, the wood. He hires the workers. He gets everything ready. All King Solomon really has to do is oversee and say, go. Now, David, we just read in 1 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 6. David, King David, is old now, and he's near the end of his days. David is going to die soon. He anoints Solomon to be the king over all of Israel. And then before he dies, before King David dies, he undertakes the task of setting up the religious structure and the political structure for the nation. I mean, a big job, a chore. First, David gathered together all the males of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priesthood, basically. All the males that were 30 years old and older. You see, 30 years old, that was the legal age for ministry. You could not really enter into legitimate full-time ministry until you were 30 years old. And by the way, you guys, you could only work 20 years, and it was forced retirement at 50. And they'd put them out to pasture, and they would do whatever old priests do, or old Levites do. As you study the life of Jesus Christ, you may be surprised to notice that he did not enter into his public ministry until he was 30 years old, as it was according to the law. Remember, Jesus kept the law. Remember, Jesus, our high priest. And everybody says, well, what did he do for the first 30 years? Well, I can tell you what he didn't do. He didn't sin. I can also tell you he didn't kill birds. If you read some of the extraneous books that are called holy but are not part of Scripture, and they'll say when Jesus was little, he would just look at the birds and kill them while they were flying just to show his friends that he could do it. I don't believe that for a second. But that's how people, everybody's got to write about something. Well, Jesus entered public ministry when he was 30 years old, according to the law. There were 38,000 Levites, 30 years old and above, that could minister to the Lord there in the temple. And we're given the breakdown. This is kind of amazing. Here's a breakdown for us. 24,000 for the actual work of the temple itself. 6,000, we're told, would become the officials and the temple judges, the leadership, the overseers, the officials is a word we could use, the temple judges. 4,000 were the porters. Another word you could use is gatekeepers. These would be the men to see to the everyday maintenance of the temple. If the air conditioners broke, these were the porters were the ones that would get the job done, taken care of. What needed to be cleaned, what needed to be waxed, what needed to be vacuumed, what needed to be handled. These are the men, these 6,000. These 4,000. The upkeep, the cleaning, the locking, the unlocking, the mopping, the waxing, the daily upkeep of the house of God. And then there were 4,000 musicians. What a praise band, huh? And David had the instruments made himself. That is one big praise band. But don't, you already read, all of them didn't play at the same time. David divided all of these, the 24,000, the 6,000, and the 4,000, and the 4,000, into courses. A word I guess you and I could use would be shifts. So the temple is maintained and completely kept running, up and running, 24 hours, 7 days a week, always, without ever stopping the work. On the Sabbath day, the Levites and the priests all worked just as hard as on the first day and the second day, etc. Did they break the law? Not at all. That was their job, was to work on the Sabbath day, because if it was your turn, your shift, you were working, and it wasn't breaking the Sabbath law. Think about that. All of this is being done. And in verse 27, I'm already down to verse 27 here. King David realized of the Levites, and starting at 30 years old, we don't have enough, not really, to take care of the temple the size we want to build it. So we're not going to make God a smaller house. What David did was lowered the age of service of the Levites to 20. Now, they couldn't handle the real big official positions till they hit 30. But he allowed the 20 years old, as you go down and you find in verse 27, as you go down there, you'll notice, now he lowers the age to 20. They're going to be in there doing the sweeping and the locking up, and they're going to take care of the details starting at 20 years old, even though the law only allows them to take certain positions at 30 years old. Because, see, the age had to be lowered. They needed more Levites, so the Levites could assist the priests. Difference between Levites and priests. Now, in chapter 24, and I'm going through this rapidly because as you're going to read it, you're going to see it's a breakdown now of everything we're told in 23. He's going to tell you who the musicians were, who the leaders were. He's going to tell you who the leadership and all was. So in this chapter, in chapter 24, we see David organize the priests as well as the Levites. The priests were those who were directly descended from Aaron himself. If you're wondering how you tell the difference. Well, the Levites are the entire tribe, and of the Levites, the direct descendants of Aaron and his children, in other words, sons, were the priests, the official priests. And as we saw in the last chapter, there were too few Levites so for the service of the temple. So King David lowered the age of service to 20. But here, the age of the priest is not lowered. In other words, there are plenty of priests, plenty of direct descendants of Aaron. So King David organized them into 24 courses. You and I could say 24 shifts, 24, if you want, groups. That means each course, each shift would only serve 2 weeks a year. But when you served 2 weeks a year, you were busy. You didn't go home to have dinner, and you didn't go home to put your feet up and relax. You worked your shift. And from reading the New Testament, as we read on and come to the New Testament, we learn that King David's system of organization there at the temple area lasted in some form. We don't know if everything lasted, but certainly we can tell in some form into the first century until the temple was destroyed. We read that Zechariah, and he turns out to be John the Baptist's father. He was of the course or the shift or the group of Abia. And you'll see Abia listed in chapter 24, verse 10, if you're wondering where that's at. But we read this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you can see that they kept these courses, these shifts intact, and it continued on through until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now in chapter 25, I'm in 25 now, are you with me? Okay. You can read the rest of the names. What you'll find is a list of the names, and I'm not going to read them to you because some are hard to pronounce, but you can do that. Keeps you humble. It's good for you. Chapter 25 discusses the musicians. Now, this is obviously a very important chapter. And there are, to me, a huge surprise in it. Discussing the musicians, you're discussing the temple worship. King David assigned musicians in their courses, in their groups, in their shifts as well. So there was always praise and worship going on. Yet when you came in, there was praise music playing. Three groups of families are listed in this chapter for musicians. The sons of Asaph, maybe you recognize that name from reading through the Psalms. The sons of Heman. And the sons of Jeduthun. We read that there were also 24 courses or shifts, each with 12 musicians. That gives you a total of 288 musicians per session. And they were on, just like the others, a rotational system. When it's your shift, that's what you did at the temple. If you were a worshiper or one of the musicians, you worshiped. And something, and this is chapter, 25 we're talking about. If you'd like to look very quickly, if you're there, I'll turn back to it so we can read it together. Verse 6. Well, no, verse 5 ends. I'll read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 25. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hand of their father for song in the house of the Lord. Did you hear that, everybody? I've heard, and some churches teach this and practice it, that you are not allowed to use any instruments in worship. David, at the start of this in chapter 23, said, not only were there lots of instruments, but I had them made myself. David was a musician. So some people say you can't use music in worship or instruments. Yes, you can. Some churches teach you can't use girls. You know, you can't have women in the choir or women in the praise band or women as doing the worship. But as a matter of fact, did you see what was just here in chapter 25? All these were under the hand of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps for the service of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And he had daughters in the praise band. And yes, they were. Isn't that a surprise? Don't you wonder sometimes where people get their ideas about you can't have instruments, you can't have girls, you can't have shoes on, you have to have... Don't you just wonder sometimes where this stuff comes from? And it divides churches. It just destroys churches. It does. Well, you know, we've heard the stories, true stories, of churches splitting over the color of hymnals. One church especially arguing over you should have blue, which represents heaven. And they say, no, you got to have a purple hymnal, which represents royalty. No, you have to have the maroon or the red hymnal, which represents the blood. And they fight and they argue and they split over the color of a book that you're going to get the words to sing out of. How embarrassing. And they come up with the weirdest things. And you start to read the Bible and you say, oh, wow. In the temple of the living God, there were instruments. How long did they play? They played their whole shift. They weren't like most of us. They weren't union. Okay, union, you take a 15-minute break every 45 minutes to an hour. They played. And they worshiped. And there was worship anytime you would come in to offer sacrifice. There was worship and there was praise. Well, now chapter 26. How we doing? We're going to finish this book tonight in case you're wondering. Now we talk about the keepers of the gates called the porters. They are also broken down into courses here in chapter 26, in the shifts. And they would rotate these shifts so that everyone had the opportunity to serve the Lord in and around the temple. You've done your time. You say your job at the temple of the Lord was, you know, some of the guys had the job of, ready for this? Opening the door as people came in. Just opening the door as people came in. You see people coming and you open the door for them. If the doors were open, you help them through. Maybe they're carrying something that they're going to be sacrificing to the Lord. You're just going to stand there and just make sure they get in safely. Maybe hand them a cup of coffee on the way and all these things. And then when their shift is over, they go back home and maybe they do whatever they've got to do. Like if the roof is leaking, or they take care of that at that time. But you notice they're in their courses, they're in their groups, just like the musicians, just like the Levites, just like the priests. Everybody gets to serve. Now you see, if you were a Levite and you were 16, you had to wait till you were 20. If you're a Levite and you really, you know, just you feel called, I think that's what God wants me to do. But you're 21, you're going to have to wait until you're 30. How hard is that for people? Look at us today. Well, I think God's called me to do this. And, you know, people are surprised at the response that we give them because many times we'll say, cool, wait. I can't. I'm getting old. I'm 26. Okay, well, wait. Just wait. Be at peace and wait. You're going to get your chance. You'll get your course. You'll get your shift. You'll get your time. God knows just what he's doing. These guys were also, as they served God in the temple area by serving the people, and you know how that can be sometimes, serving people. You start serving people, and then they look at you and they think you're supposed to. And so they begin to treat you that way. You ever notice that? You've probably noticed that. And that shows you where your heart's at. You know, we all say that we're servants, but you know your heart comes through when someone starts to treat you like one. and you'll right away recognize where your heart's really at. When someone says, hey, Pastor Bob, see that trash? Pick that up. You know, and I want to say, it's closest to you, dude. But I say, oh, man, you're right. I got to, there's trash on the floor. We can't have trash in God's house. We got to pick it up. And that's what they got to do. Doesn't sound that thrilling, does it? Not too many. Not too many. When people come and tell us, I'm called to the ministry. You know what we tell them? You know what we tell them. We've told it to you. Good, serve. What do you mean serve? I'm called to the ministry. I'm probably called to be a pastor. Okay, good. Can you ush? I don't know. Well, just grab a ush. Pastor Chuck will tell you, if you go to Pastor Chuck Smith and say, I really believe God's called me to teach, you know what he'll tell you. You've heard me tell him. And he does. He's told us all. Okay, go and teach the fourth and fifth graders. And do it for a year or more, 2 years. And then I'll question the fourth and fifth graders and see what they've learned. And if they learn something, maybe you are called to teach. You know how many men would say to him, no, thanks, I don't want to waste the time. I'm called to teach. I got to get with it. Well, you know what else? These porters were also what we call here at our church sheepdogs. They were the guards. They were the security. You know, they have sheepdogs walking the parking lot, making sure nobody breaks into your car while you're just sitting in here relaxing in all this heat. Somebody's out there mumbling under their breath, a prayer, I'm sure, and watching that nobody breaks into the cars or whatever. It's a job. It's something that the porters need to do. Well, we're a little bit more free than King David. We let guys and girls be those things, even if they're not 30. We even have some 29-year-olds. I mean, think about that. They were the security force. They kept an eye on things in and around the temple area. These are the porters. And in chapter 26, we also see that the porters, some of them were actually, as you get further on down in chapter 26, some of them were actually the treasurers of the temple itself. They were in charge of the management of the treasuries, of the blessing boxes. That's what the temple had. It had blessing boxes. You went to the box and you donated, and that's where you would put, you remember Jesus in the temple area, watching the people put their money in the blessing box. Remember the little widow, the widow, who put in her last two pennies. Remember Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. That was the blessing box. That was the responsibility of the porters. They were in charge of the management of the treasuries. They were actually keeping track of the financials of the temple. So that's a big job, to be a porter or to be a musician. Now in chapter 27, how are we doing? Everybody, are you with me? Okay, yeah. Chapter 27. In this chapter, chapter 27, we're actually given the military structure of the nation. And the political structure. And this is how King David set it up. Now you've seen that the temple will run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with no stop, with no break, with no anything. Just like every, as far as I can see, most every true church will run that way also. Be available 24/7. Doesn't matter what day it is or what time it is. That's the temple of the living God. And in this chapter now in 27, now we talk about a military structure and a political structure. King David organized his armies, chapter 27 teaches us, into 12 divisions. Each division consists of one commander and 24,000 soldiers. So you can do the math, 12 times 24,000, well, plus commanders. Every division served on active duty 1 month out of every year. In the military there in Israel, depending upon the situation, sometimes it was volunteer, sometimes it wasn't volunteer, sometimes you were drafted. As a matter of fact, in Israel today, everyone is required to serve, what is it, a minimum of 2 years in their military and their reserves the rest of their lives. And it's not like, okay, Bob, you're a little too old. No, if you're in Israel and there's war, you come on, Bob. Right? That's what goes on here. 12 divisions consisting of one commander and 24,000 troops. Each division serves on active duty 1 month every year. So 1 month in this year, the young men and the middle-aged men, and even some of the older, are going to serve their 1 month active duty. And of course, obviously, clearly, you've seen many times, the entire military would be called upon in case of national emergencies or situations like that. If there's an earthquake and they need just a lot of manpower, or if there is an attack by the enemy, whatever the situation, the entire army would be called upon. But there is always a commander and 24,000 troops right there, fully armed, ready to go every month and every year. And then King David, King David then chose out one leader for each of the 12 tribes. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel. Now he chooses leader. We're talking about now the political structure. You've seen the military structure. Now the political structure. One leader for each of the 12 tribes. So there were 12 tribal leaders over the nation of Israel who were under, of course, the authority of the king. What you've got here is your government. You can call them Congress, if you will. The Knesset, you can call them what you like, but that's basically how they serve. Now, they served at the beck and call of the king. If he wanted to have a big meeting with all the tribal leaders, they didn't say, this is a bad day for me, we got crops going. No, they went. They were nothing like some in Washington, D.C. today. And finally, in this chapter, King David appoints what I guess, for lack of a better term, I would call it the king's cabinet. Like the president of the United States has a cabinet, and the president appoints. These are appointees. Nobody votes on them. The president appoints to his cabinet staff. King David appointed special leaders for the different parts of his government. And as you read through chapter 27, you might be surprised at the positions. For example, there's a treasury department led by one of the guys who would take care of the funds of the entire nation. There was a department of agriculture led by one of the men that David chose. There was a department of defense. There was a department of education. Surprised, aren't you? If you're wondering where most governments get their ideas, you're amazed at when you go back to the Bible to see where a lot of these came from. There was a joint chiefs of staff, the military commanders as well. And then, even closer, the end of chapter 27, David also chose close and trusted advisors, counselors. David was a wise king. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, God's word says. So David chose men he believed he could trust to be right there in the inner circle. One of them was Ahithophel. As you may recall, as you study through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, those, you may remember that Ahithophel sort of turned on David and joined up with David's son who tried to take over the kingdom. You recall all that? If not, you can go and read those tonight before you go to bed. But these were the men the closest to David. The guys he could bounce ideas off of. We're praying. You know, he's got the man of God. He's got the seer, the prophet. But he says, I'm thinking this through. How do you see it? And he had wise counselors to say, good idea, David, or no, you're overlooking this point here. And every good leader has to find people that that he can talk to, or she can, they can talk to, and get wise answers. Not just the answers they want to hear, but wise answers. And King David did that. So there's the breakdown, if you will, of the military structure now. You've seen that the temple is ready to go. All they got to do is build it. It's ready. Now you've seen the military structure. The armies are ready to go. And you've got the political structure. The nation itself should run smoothly. Why? Because David is going to die. He's old now. That's why he's putting this all together now. Solomon is still a little bit young for this. And so David says, I've got to be sure, because God's going to bring peace. You know, we've beaten a lot of the enemies. They're under control. God's going to bring rest and peace. I've got to make sure that Solomon doesn't have to worry about these things, but all he's got to concern himself with is overseeing the building of the temple. So we go all the way to chapter 28. And in this chapter, we see that David will call Solomon and all of David's leaders together. And what he does in chapter 28, he reminds them once again of what has taken place. And you've heard him say it a few times, but he's going to say it again in chapter 28. I had it in my heart. As you read 28, he says, I had it in my heart. I want you to know that I wanted to do this for my God. I had it in my heart to build the Lord a house. But the Lord would not allow me. And he tells them, because I'm a bloody man, but I've got bloody hands. You notice how David is not embarrassed to tell the truth. I really wanted to do this, but I couldn't. Why? Well, because God said I'm too much of a man of war. I really wanted to do it, though, but he wouldn't let me. But God said that my son Solomon will build this house. And I like it. King David is not ashamed to tell them the truth, so that everyone will know what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has promised to do. David makes sure he explains it to him again in chapter 28. Really, if you'd like to call it this, you can. We could call it David's farewell address. David's saying, goodbye. I'm going to turn this over to Solomon. Everything should be ready. Here are the blueprints, he says, for the house. Now, let me read you, starting in verse 6. Because David is telling them about what the Lord had said. In verse 6, we read of chapter 28, and he, the Lord, said to me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, or furthermore, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, in other words, in the hearing of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. His farewell address to his people and to Solomon, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect, or with a complete heart. You and I would say it this way, with an undivided heart. Don't let your heart be divided. Half for God, half for this. Part for God, part for that over there. He says, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imagination of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. He's telling this now to his son. Take heed now, For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Could you have given anybody else any better advice, no matter who they are, your son, your daughter, your friend, any Christian who says, I really want to serve God and bring him glory? Could you give any better advice than that? David charges Solomon, seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't go halvesies here. Wholeheartedly. Seek the Lord and obey his word. Good advice. The Lord has chosen you to do this. So, you know, this is pretty blunt. So, Solomon, be strong and do it. The Lord has chosen you. So, obey the Lord with your whole heart. David is challenging his son. This is your calling. This is directly from the Lord. Don't hesitate on this. Don't drag your feet. Go for this. Solomon should do his job at 110%. Not, you know, we're going to build a temple, but I'm king. You know, I really got a lot of pressures, really got a lot of issues going on. No, this is your focus, Solomon. Everything's taken care of. We've got good leadership. We've got a good military. They will advise you. You can ask them questions. They're at your beck and call, and you've got the troops, and you've got everything set up. Solomon, really, just give your whole heart to obeying God and doing what he's called you to do. I think we could say that to each other. God's given you everything you need, everything you need, everything. It's not holding back anything from you. You're all ready to go. So serve God with your whole heart, not half-heartedly serve. Yeah, well, this is hard and that's hard. I'm really under pressure. It's all right. Serve God. You know what he's called you to do. Do it. One of the things that you need to seek the Lord on is, what have you called me to do? You know, am I a porter? Should I somehow what have you called me to? Am I a musician? Lord, what have you called me? Am I one of the Levites? Am I one of the priests? Lord, what have you called me to do? Am I one of the teachers? What am I, Lord? Because whatever you called me to do, I should give 110% of my life to do it. I think we make big mistakes when we think he's called us to do everything. I see people in leadership who try that. You ought to try that sometime. You run yourself into the ground and you can't get anything done. Why? Because he's called you to do this. He's called you to do this. He's called me to get his word out. That's easy. I got probably one of the easiest callings among us. What has he called you to do? But he's called us all to do something. And you say, okay, Lord, 100%, 110%. That's what our coach used to yell. Coaches always yell 100%, don't they? Especially when they know you're tired and they want you to be tireder. 100%. Will you give 100% to your job? Will you give 100% to your coach? Would you give 100% to your whoever? Well, wouldn't you give 100% to God? That's what he's calling Solomon to do. That's what David did. Was David perfect in every way? Absolutely not. Did David sin? Yes, he did. But he gave his heart 100% to the Lord. So he's challenging Solomon and the people. And then we come to the very last chapter of the book, chapter 29. David challenges the leaders. He's now challenged King Solomon. Now he challenges the leaders and the people, not just the leaders, but the people. Remember, we're the people. There may be, that guy may be a leader, that girl may be a leader, but the people are included in this as well. He challenges them to support King Solomon in this monumental task. Do you think King Solomon can do this by himself? King Solomon is going to need the wise counselors. He's going to need the military leadership. He's not a military man. He's going to need the wisdom of the chiefs, joint chiefs of staff, and listen to them and pay close attention when they say it's time to attack or time to, because Solomon doesn't have that kind of experience. He's going to need these people. Solomon can't do this alone, and the people need to not just be behind him. Yeah, he's a cool king. I like him. They need to support this king. Dive in and serve is what he's saying. And he's saying it this way. Please assist my son Solomon as he obeys the Lord. And all the way down in verse 18, you were probably there already, weren't you? Listen to this. King David prays. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare their heart to thee. Lord, don't let them ever forget what they're supposed to be doing. And give unto Solomon, my son, an undivided heart. The King James uses the word perfect. A pure, undivided heart. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices to the Lord, and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. In other words, he's already been anointed, but they reaffirmed that anointing. They anointed him to the Lord to be the chief governor and Zodak to be priest. King David prays for the people. Smart thing to do. He prays for his son. He prays for Solomon's spiritual growth. He prays that the people will not forget what they're all about. You know, I think about, we come up to the New Testament and we see Jesus in the upper room and he breaks that bread and says, take and eat, this is my body. And then he passes the cup around and says, drink from this cup, all of you. And both times with the bread and the cup, he says these words, remember me, remember me. Because we get in the big thick of it and we get busy and we forget what we're all about. We forget sometimes what we're doing here. It's easy to do because life can overwhelm you and things, we get under a lot of pressures. And so David prays, don't let the people forget what it's all about, what they're doing here. And don't let Solomon forget. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord, verse 23, as king instead of David, his father, and he prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes, and all the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel. Even more majesty than King David. Thus, David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. Or in other words, that's how he reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place, in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, the prophet, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, the prophet. With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. King Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. King Solomon was officially crowned king, as you look back at history, in 971 BC. And all the people, the Bible says, and I like this, all the people supported King Solomon. Why? I'll tell you why. They loved King David. I mean, they didn't know what kind of King Solomon would be, but they trusted King David. They loved King David. He was their beloved king. And he said, please support my son. And the people did for a while. And then Solomon turned. But anyway, people supported Solomon because he was the son of their beloved king, King David. And we see the end of David. David reigned over Israel 40 years. 7 years he was in Hebron. And for some of those, he was only the king over 2 tribes instead of 12. You remember that, don't you? 33 years from Jerusalem, for a total of 40 years as king. And King David died. Now, you think, well, doesn't that surprise you, though? The greatest king that Israel ever had, and he died too. And it just reminds me way back to Genesis chapter 3, what we call the fall of man, sin entering into the world, and death because of sin. The day that you eat it, they were warned, dying, you shall surely die. They didn't worry about death until then. But then you see, and so-and-so died. Adam died, Eve died. The first person to taste death was innocent, wasn't he? Basically. Who was that? Abel. Good, you guys are good. Murdered by his brother. King David died. And the Bible says, in a good old age. What would you call a good old age? Not about 107. Well, David was about 71. 71 years old when he died. And David is still honored today as Israel's greatest king. There is only one greater king that Israel has. And I think you all know Jesus Christ is the true King of Kings. And he is a descendant of King David. Remember when God said, I would put one of your children on the throne, and he will sit on the throne forever. Prophecy talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, in human flesh. He came down, God became flesh, dwelt among us. John writes, we beheld his glory. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross at Calvary. He shed his blood for the sin of the world. He died there and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, just as the scriptures promised, just as God's word promised. He was seen by his disciples. He was seen by a few others, over 500 at one time. And he ascended back to the Father. And he is coming back again. Jesus Christ is coming back again as King of Kings, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. But we see King David and the things that were accomplished. We see how Solomon was chosen by God. We'll continue on and take a look at how it goes for Solomon. And it becomes a lesson. Everything becomes a lesson for you and me. We're saved by grace. You notice Solomon was chosen by God. Solomon wasn't quite David's choice. But Solomon was chosen by God. And let's be honest, everybody, we're not quite a lot of people's choices either, are we? But we're chosen. Jesus said it. You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Why would he do something so silly? Because he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the base things of the world. And Paul says it, we're the offscouring. If you wonder what that is, fill a bathtub, get in it, get back out, you don't have to do much, drain it, and there's a ring around the tub, that's us. Feel better about yourself? I do too. If you keep remembering all this, it helps us to cry out to God. And to say, Lord, help in every situation. What are the people encouraged to do? And the king? Have an undivided heart. And remember these things. And he says to God, help the people remember. Help Solomon remember. And Jesus said, remember. Remember me, remember. Father, we ask you for that very thing. Give us hearts that are undivided. There are pressures, and those pressures will be. There are trials and there are troubles. There are questions, there are concerns. And that's our lives. Those are our lives, Lord. We understand that. But on the night you were betrayed, you said, remember me. So, Lord, help us to do that, just to remember Jesus, to remember what he's all about, to remember what we're all about here on this planet. Strengthen our lives. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for fellowship with you. We trust you, Lord. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.